But with all of that said, we get into the message this morning. We are wrapping up our series. If you're joining with us for the first time, we have been on a journey over the last 11 weeks about called by name. The fact of the matter is that God still calls us by name. He knows you personally, He knows you intimately, and He sees you and He calls you. He calls you out of things and He calls you to things. We talked about the journey that even sometimes when you miss Him, when He's right there, He doesn't give up on us, but He keeps calling. Then we learned a little bit more that He calls us out of our fear and out of our mistakes. We also looked and got serious about He calls us through compromise, but He doesn't leave us there, but instead He says we need to come to a new level. We need to deal with the junk that journeys with us. And then last week we sort of turned the corner and we talked a little bit about if we're all called, now what? What do we do when we feel like we're overlooked? What do we do when it feels like we're not prepared? And we realize the truth that who He calls, He anoints, and who He anoints, He equips. And we looked at the life of David and said, if He called him from the field and He called him with a purpose, He has positioned him and empowered him for such a time as this. And we dove into that truth that where you are positioned is right in the center of God's plan. It might not be the final destination, but right where you're at, in your work, in your school that last week, or in your just walking through the neighborhood, He has positioned you for such a time as this. But this week we end our series and end our journey looking about what does it mean to actually walk it out? What does it mean to leave a bit of a legacy that it's not just all about you? Because this whole series have been learning that truth that it's not about me, but instead it's about we. It's about that journey. So what does it look like if you're called to help someone else come into that truth for their life? And so before we do that, I want to ask you a question. How many in this place have ever been given a nickname? It doesn't even have to be a good one. Most of us have probably had a nickname over time, whether it was a friend, whether it was someone else. I had one of my good friends, and it was funny because I was from the city, grew up sort of more in the city, and my best friend growing up, he called me Big Country because I was a big guy, and all of a sudden that was sort of his joke of it. And there was a basketball player way back when there was even a Vancouver team, and there was a guy, and he was, you know, Big Country, and he's like, you look like Big Country. And I didn't know if that was a compliment or not, but in those moments, I'm like, I'll take it. But in my family, everyone knew me, and actually Pastor Jeremy, who was here in our process, our regional director, he only really knew me by my nickname, and my nickname was CJ. And the interesting part was CJ was what my dad would call me, and then Jeremy would call, Pastor Jeremy would call me, and it would be funny, you'd be in these big gathering, and he'd say, CJ, can you go and do this? And people are looking around like, who's CJ? He only knew me by my nickname, but others knew me by Curtis. In your life, it's interesting though, you've been given nicknames, but what do they mean? Sometimes they have a meaning behind it, and so mine, CJ, which is real simple, was Curtis, and my middle name's James. All the boys in our family are Jameses in the middle. And so it was one of those ones where it was Curtis James, and Dad shortened it to CJ, but most people didn't know, and then they leaned in one time and finally got brave and said, what's the J mean? And we told them. This morning, we're going to talk about an individual who impacted a good portion of the New Testament, but we only know him from Scripture, really, by his nickname. We don't actually remember, many of us, if I were to ask you today his name, you'd be like, I don't know. But we know his nickname because his nickname and what he did and what he was known for impacted one of the writers of the most letters throughout the New Testament. So this morning, if you're taking notes, the title of our message is this. Bring them with you, and we're going to look at first Acts 4, verse 36, and look at who this individual was who was given a nickname by his friends. And this is what it said. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. So in those moments, when we think about this, how many have ever heard of that name Barnabas? He travels around, as you're going to see, he makes a huge impact. We probably don't have the present day in the fullness Paul if you don't have a Barnabas, if you don't have the encourager. But most of us would only know him and read through the text of seeing Barnabas, but his real name, his given name, was Joseph. He was known by his nickname, and I think we're going to look at why. Why was that that followed him? More than Joseph, why did people know him as Barnabas, the son of encouragement? And to do that, let's look at Acts 9, verse 26 to 28, and see how this applies to our lives even today. So we're going to look at the account of Acts 9 when Saul, or Paul, gets to the city of Jerusalem. And it says this: when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on their way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with them, stayed with the apostles, and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So if you don't have a little bit of context, I want to give you that this morning, because it puts a real picture on what is happening here. So we have Saul, who at this time is in a high place of leadership in the time, and he was persecuting Christians. He was traveling around and either imprisoning them or worse. And we see that he's around in the time, and most would say that he was around in the time even of Stephen's death. And now he's on the journey as he's looking to go and persecute Christians, and he has this divine encounter with God. He gets knocked off his ride. He has this journey. He ends up getting the scales off of his eyes, and he starts to do ministry in Damascus. But in that area, would you be scared? So if all of a sudden the one who was persecuting the church, the one who wanted to put us all in prison or put us worse, if all of a sudden he now shows up in your house and he's like, I want to come for lunch, would you open the door? Probably not. Would you be a little bit nervous if he's like, hey, I want to come to church today. I want to see who's all hanging out and I want to take a list of names. Most of us would get a little bit scared, and this is what's happening. Even in the church and the believers in Damascus, they were nervous. And now he gets to Jerusalem and he goes to the believers. He says, I've encountered God. I've been changed and transformed. I've been called for such a time as this. I'm going to preach boldly the good news of Jesus Christ, him crucified, him risen from the dead. Let's win one for the kingdom of God. And we would think, yes, everybody's going to get behind him. But the believers say, no, I'm a little bit scared of you. I don't trust that you've been transformed. I don't trust that what's going on in your life. They were allowing his reputation to cloud the vision of God's call on their lives. So in this moment, we see that Saul is stuck. Where is he going to go? Where is he going to turn? He's been called to ministry. He's been called to write a lot of the epistles of the New Testament. But at this point, the church is saying, not here. A little bit like Jonah back there, and he says, everybody but you. So what happens? We see the son of encouragement, Barnabas. He risks it all. He puts it all on the line, and he doesn't just say, well, maybe that could be true. Instead, he puts his actions where his mouth is. He says, this is my theology, that everyone has a purpose and a plan, everyone has a calling, that God can change and transform, and God can use anyone. And so if this is what's happening, and these are the stories I've heard in Damascus, I'm believing that something has changed, and he begins to step out. And because of his step, as we're going to see, the course of history has changed. In your life, who's your Saul? In your life, there's likely someone walking by, someone in your journey that maybe has had a bad reputation, a bad label. Maybe they've hurt you. Maybe they've wronged you. Maybe you're the Saul. Who's going to be the Barnabas? Who are going to be the ones who are the encouragers that says, you know what? God has a call. God has a purpose on your life. When everybody else pushes someone to the side, who's going to be the one that's going to live up that nickname of an encourager and say, I'm actually going to do something about it? Because in our midst and in our everyday spheres of influence, I want to tell you this, there are people that are called, there are people that are have a purpose for their lives, and they don't realize it. And God has positioned you to encourage and begin to disciple and bring that out of them. So what can we learn about his account today that can help us? How can we be encouragers, and how can we be ones who are called that make a difference and help others see that they've got a plan and purpose for their life? How many are ready to go there this morning? We're okay to go look at this? Good, I got two hands. I know it's a summer morning. You guys are a little tired. The first one is we have to be able to see what others don't. Think about those disciples in the early church and the believers. They couldn't see past Saul's past. They couldn't get beyond it. Are there some people in your life that you can't see past their past? They've wronged you. They've hurt you. They stole your parking spot on Canada Day, and now you're walking for 10 miles. All of those journeys, and you're like, I just can't see past them. I can't see past their reputation. I can't see past their biggest failure. Barnabas didn't have those moments. Like we said last week about there's something different about you, Barnabas saw that there was something different about Saul. He had heard the accounts, and now he's here, and he's around the believers, and the believers are saying, no, not here. We don't trust you. You can't be a part of us. You can't come on the journey. You can't come into church because you don't look, you don't sound, and your past is a little bit checkered. You're not allowed to be here. You don't have it all together. And Barnabas says, it just isn't aligning with our ecclesiology. This isn't what we believe of what church should be like. This isn't what we believe of what God has called us to be. I think there's something happening in his life. I can see the fruits starting to grow. It might not all be there yet, but there's something different about this man named Saul. There's something different. Yes, he was the one who was taking us all out back. Yes, he was the one who was persecuting us, but there is something different. I think he might have met Jesus. We have to have the eyes to see what maybe others can't or others don't. Because we're not seeing through the eyes of ourselves, but we're seeing through the eyes of Christ, thanks to the Holy Spirit. That we would have eyes and ears to hear and see what the Spirit is saying, what he's doing in our midst. That person who drives you a little bit nuts, maybe in that moment, God is calling them, and it's time for us to encourage and call up and call out what God is working in their lives. He ended up seeing this truth, that God is not finished with people others have written off. I won't make you put your hand up, but have you ever felt like you're written off? Maybe it's a job search, maybe it's life, maybe it's a teacher with students. Maybe it's just in relationships, and you kind of feel like nobody sees me. Nobody cares. Do I really have a purpose? I want you to know that God does not write you off, and God has not written you off. Even if others have already passed you, even others have looked the other direction, God sees you, God knows you, and he has a purpose. And Barnabas understood this truth, and he lived in this truth, and he's calling us to do the same kind of thing. Understand, Barnabas probably still had a little bit of fear when he was doing it. Saul literally was the guy who was killing Christians. So he's probably like, oh, this is going to cost me everything if I'm wrong. Being a follower of Jesus is not only about playing it safe. Somewhere we've missed that. Being a person of faith is actually walking in God risks. There's going to be times where you have to put yourself out there trusting that what you've heard from God is true, and you've got to step out and say, you know what? I may get hurt in this journey. I may get, someone might slap my hand down, but I'm going to offer a hand up. I'm going to encourage even if it's going to cost me my reputation. Because I'm sure there was probably another believer in the midst that said, are you sure you're doing this? I'm not hanging out with you, Barnabas. I know that's your nickname. I know you're an encourager, but you see the best in everybody. I'm sure he's just kind of pulling the wool over your eyes. He's going to get you in that moment. And Barnabas said in those moments, I can see what God is going to do. A thing for us to think about for our own lives is this truth. Others saw what Saul had done, but Barnabas saw what God could do. Think about that for a second. Others saw what Saul or Paul had done. Barnabas had the eyes to see what God could do. for your kids, for your grandkids, for your family, for your spouse, for your neighbor, for your colleague, for your classmate, for the person who just walks down the street and everybody passes by. Don't see them for their failure, see them for their future. See what God can do. We can't go and say, you deserve it all. God, I trust you with everything. You're all above. You're above all. God, you've got a plan. And then we have to actually live it out. We can't sing that and then say, no, God can't use them. God can't work in them. Because if we would remember about before the cross in our own life, I'm sure somebody said that about us. God couldn't use me. If I came through the doors, and how at least we don't have chandeliers, but that used to be the Pentecostal one. If I came through the doors, the chandeliers would fall down. That whole church would fall down. And then all of a sudden you realized, wow, God met me. God used me. God has a plan for my life. And we have to encourage others, and we have to see the gold in others before it's mined. Could have used nickel here, but in some of those moments, you have to be able to see that it's there. It doesn't just always show to the surface. You've got to be able to see it before it's there. That person who drives you nuts, we have to ask and say, God, help me to see what maybe they can, and help me to see what others haven't. Let me see with the eyes the gold or the gem that is in them. Help me to see the potential and purpose before it's actually been visualized and before it's actually come into fruition. Is that how we're living our lives, church? That's what we should be known for as followers of Jesus, the called ones. Not as an exclusive club, but instead seeing and saying, there's gold in these hills. There's gold in this city. Let's begin to mine it before others have even realized it's there. And so we see those truths and we lean into it. That encouragers cause us to step out in faith. In your life, I'm sure that there's been somebody who's done that, been a Barnabas to you. And that's my challenge for us to think about in this truth, is are you being a Barnabas to somebody, and are you surrounded by a Barnabas? If you're not, you need to do both of those. Get around somebody who sees in you what you can't yet, that calls that out, that begins to speak life and encouragement before you get to. And then you need to be that for somebody else, because it's more than just about me, it's about we. As we get to the second truth, though, Barnabas didn't stop there. You're going to see it in this account, and later you'll see it in Acts 11. He did this action because it wasn't just, I believe this to be true. It wasn't just this morning, I believe that God has purpose and a plan for everyone in this place and everyone online, no matter their age, no matter their background, no matter any of those things, that is truth. We can say we believe it, but eventually we have to put belief into action. So to help us with that, I want you to look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, bring them with you. Look at your other neighbor and say, neighbor, he's talking about you. Because as we're going to see in verse 27, Barnabas didn't just sit there in his mind and say, oh, there's something different about him. He didn't just walk by and say, oh, there's potential in that one. Instead, he says, okay, I think I'm here. I think I've got a purpose. And it might just be this. Let's go, Saul. And he brings Saul with him before the believers. He's discipling them, but he's actually opening the door. He's pulling out the chair at the table, saying, I don't just believe in you, but come along with me. Come with me on the journey. And isn't it interesting that the Great Commission isn't just to make converts or to make new Christians, but instead it's to make disciples who make disciples. We have to believe that truth, and then we have to actually do something about it. We have to say, come along with me. Come apprentice along the journey. Come walk with me as I encourage you. Barnabas didn't just believe in Saul. He opened the door for him. He puts the reputation on the line for him, and he stands between Saul and the others. He was the bridge. There sure were some people that were talking now about Barnabas behind his back. That would never happen in church, ever. But in those moments, they're talking about all that's going on, and he says, no, I'm going to stand there. He didn't just recognize the potential. He created room for it. Are we creating room in our friendships and our discipleship journeys, in our lives? The people that we see that potential in them, we see the gold in them, are we actually saying, I'm going to bring you with me? Let's go on the journey. Let's run together. Yes, I might have to go a little bit slower now because someone else is coming with me. But are we doing that? Do we believe that God truly has called and purposed those around us and we want them to walk into the fullness and the full potential of who He's made them to be? I don't know about you, but that's what we do with our families and with our kids. My goal is not just to tell the boys who are in here, Olivia's working in kids, but not just to tell the boys what to do. Mine is come with me, bring them along with me, because the goal hopefully is that I'm training them up, that I'm actually opening some doors and pulling some things out, making a way so that they can land further and faster than I could ever go. In the same way in our spiritual lives, we're called to do that. Let's look at that truth in Acts 11, verse 25 to 26, where Barnabas doesn't just say in front of the apostles or in front of the disciples, but he goes on a little bit later and he says, I'm going to go find out Saul because there's something different about him. Let's take him on a journey and let's take him on a bit of a time where he can help develop some other people. And so we see this happening in Acts 11, 25 to 26 in Antioch. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, what did he do? He brought him back. He brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. We get our name of what we believe and what we do in the present day from Antioch in Acts 11. But Barnabas said, you know what? You know, I think this would be a great mentorship moment. I think this would be a great discipleship and journey of what Saul has been called to do. So he goes and searches for him. He goes looking for him. He's not just like, well, if he shows up at my door, that means God placed him. No, he had already been orchestrated to be together in Acts 9. Now he goes and searches for him because there's a little bit of work there. And when he finds him, he says, I brought him back to Antioch with me. And there they stayed for a year teaching, developing, teaching crowds. And it was making such an impact that before the people of the way get a new name called the Christians, because we start to look like Jesus Christ. We see him on that journey doing that with others. We have to be reminded of that truth, that we need to be the kind of people, the kind of church that doesn't just say we believe in you or we believe in people, but instead we make time for them, we make room for them, and we invest in them. We pray with them when it gets a little bit messy and dirty. We're not like, I don't like that. But when life gets hard, when life gets messy, we're like, no, I'm bringing you with me. We get down with that. Because someone else did with us. Sometimes when we've been in church for a while, we forget that truth. And we forget before the cross, what was our journey like? Someone believed in us. Someone saw something in us. But they didn't just see, but they said, you know what? Come with me. And they walked with us. That's called discipleship. That's a part of what we're called to do. It's a part of that journey. And the question becomes, are we doing it? We need to be the people that are actually walking through that truth and that we're investing in them, praying for them. And how many know that investment takes time? Investment is a little bit risky. Even in the natural, even if it's in something really safe, there's always a risk in investment. In the same way, when you invest in people, there's going to be times where you might have a day where like, this is not turning out the way I thought it would. It may not happen overnight. It might not be a microwavable moment. I don't know about you, but even when I go to fast food, sometimes I'm like, why is my meal not ready by the second window? And then you start thinking about, how did it get ready by the second window? But in our lives, most of us, when it comes to walking with others and someone walking with us, we're hoping for microwavable or second window results. Sometimes it's not going to be that. Sometimes it's going to be like, you know, a Christmas meal or an Easter meal. It just keeps cooking or slow cooking. You know, maybe you're making something in the smoker. You're like, oh, I just want it. It's going to taste so good. That brisket's going to taste so good. But now you had to wait, you know, all those hours. Sometimes that's our journey too. We have to be willing to say, come along with me. It might take a little bit of time. Oh, but God's call in your life and God's potential in your life is so worth it. Why can we start to do that? And where do we get that picture? Not just from Barnabas, but from Jesus. Jesus, the one that we want to be like, the one that we want to apprentice with ourselves. He's the one who saw a bunch of fishermen and said, oh, I think there's a future for you. He's the one who saw a tax collector and said, I see a future for you. He's the one who saw a group and a timeless thing of sinners, and he says, I see sons and daughters. And I don't know about you, but that's where we fit. We're all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and missed the mark. He didn't see us for our worst mistake. He came and he made a way through his grace so that we would be called sons and daughters. So Barnabas was displaying what Jesus had displayed. Now he's challenging you and me to do the same because we're called to be followers of Jesus. Our ultimate call is to reflect and display Jesus as his ambassadors on this earth. In doing that, one of the ways that we can do is to edify, encourage, and lift one another up and see what the God purpose and call in their lives and say, you know what? I don't want you to miss it. Can I walk with you? Can you come along? Are we doing that? And it's something I think we need to grow in. And there's a final truth this morning as we get ready to kind of land the plane. So first, we have to see what others don't. Second, we have to have that journey where we end up knowing that we're going to bring them along with us. And the last one is let them shine. And you're like, what? That doesn't make sense. One of the things is, how are you going to respond when the one that you've been walking with all of a sudden starts to shine? And you're like, well, that would be real easy. It's kind of like an athlete. It's one of those ones where all of a sudden the starting quarterback starts to train the backup, and the backup all of a sudden becomes Tom Brady. It's one of those moments where all of a sudden that's now the starter, and that's one of those all-time kind of people. How are you going to handle it when the call of God is on their life, and maybe the call of God on their lives is more visible than the call that's on your life? It goes back to what was happening with David in that moment. Was he going to position himself, or was he going to allow God to position himself? We have to remember that our journey to raise up disciples and walk with people is not about recognition for ourselves, but it's about mission. It's not about this is how many people I've discipled and this is on the journey I'm on. We're doing that because we want to be like Jesus in how we live our lives. When we look at the life of Barnabas, we see that truth so played out. We realize the truth that kingdom advancement and helping people reach their full potential should be our goal. It's not about being the greatest. Our culture would tell us, you want to be what? The best. You need to be the greatest. It's all about being the best at everything you do. And understand, we have to go with excellence. We want to put our best foot forward. But in those moments, what if all of a sudden we looked and said, how can I help this person shine? How can I help this person thrive and be fruitful? And that it's not about me, but instead it's about we. Imagine, church, if we lived that way in everything we did, inside the church and outside of the church, that we're like, how can I help you thrive? How can I help you succeed? How can I help you shine? That we're not so worried about, is the spotlight on me? Am I getting my due? Am I getting the promotion? Am I getting held up in high esteem? But instead saying, I know that my reward is nothing here compared to what I will receive in the kingdom. So in that moment, I want someone else to shine, that if they can reach the fullness that God has called for their life, that's the goal and that's the success. Because when I'm focused on advancing his kingdom and his mission, God will take care of the rest. Most of us strive so hard to always be the greatest, always be the best. But what if in that journey we were just being who we were called to be and looking for others to pour into? In that moment, the interesting part is usually when we focus this way, God will elevate both. So let's think about for a second when we get to the life of Barnabas and let's see that play out. Because he would have to wrestle with some stuff. When you read through, and I'm not going to read it today, but if you read through Acts 11 through 13, through Acts 11 and Acts 12, you always see it referred to when they were hanging out together, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and. He would always start because he was the leader now. Barnabas was the one who was equipping, training, discipling. He was teaching them the ropes. He was walking through that journey. And then even at the beginning of Acts 13, 2, it says Barnabas and Saul. But then Acts 13:13, there's a little bit of a switch. It says, Paul and his companions. What happened to Barnabas? His name's not in lights anymore. Barnabas isn't the leader. Barnabas isn't the one that all the shine is on. Now Paul is being elevated. The real question of where our heart is and what our journey is and what is our motivating factor of pouring into others and equipping others and releasing others and raising up others, it starts to shine when the light comes off of you and goes on to someone else. Because you're kind of like, well, can we get the white out and put my name first again? And I'm sure nobody else has ever thought that like I have before. We have those moments in our regular day when all of a sudden somebody behind you that you trained up, maybe at work or at school, and you're like, I was training them up, and all of a sudden you see them jump over and you're like, shouldn't have done such a good job. But what if we shifted our mindset to be encouragers, to know that everyone is called, everyone is purposed, and realize that us doing our job doesn't mean that we have to be in the lights. Sometimes that we were the ones who were building the foundation and uplifting and building the framework so someone could advance into what God's called them. That it's not about our journey, but about His. It's not about our kingdom, but it's about His. It's not about our plans, but His. And that's what I believe He's calling us to. Barnabas wasn't building his own platform or reputation. He was building God's mission in someone else. One thing to think about is this. Sometimes your greatest contribution to the kingdom won't be for what God does through you. It will be what God does through the people you encouraged, discipled, equipped, and believed in. We're all like, oh, I'm not doing anything. I haven't done anything great for the kingdom of God. But you've trained up kids, you've impacted kids and youth, and you're training them up, or you've discipled this one person, and that one person impacted this person, and that person impacted this person. Who do you know if all of a sudden you were the one who was discipling, encouraging, and seeing something in, like one of the stories of where Billy Graham came from? Oh, small little church, small little pastor pouring in. And the rest was history. His impact on the kingdom was generational. It was a legacy. Sometimes we have to see through the eyes of Christ what He's doing in us and doing through us. You might not have your name in lights, but because of you, His name will be glorified, and that's what it's all about. So how do we do this as we land this plane? What do we do, and what does this look like, and how can we play this out tomorrow or today? First one, in the midst of it, when chaos is striking, when people are driving you nuts, when everything's up and down and that person has rubbed you the wrong way, first, remember everyone has a purpose. Everyone is called to do something great. So when you see that person, you're like, oh, they're driving me nuts and I just want to yell at them. It's like, okay, God, you had a purpose and a plan for them. Remember that. Let it sink to your truth. Number two, remember everyone has a future worth being poured into and developed. Right now, their present might be really bad. Their past might be terrible and very checkered. But in that moment, remember that that is not the definition of who they are. Everyone has a future, even if it's 5 minutes from now. Everyone has a future, and it's worth being poured into, invested in, and developed. And maybe God is allowing you to see it so that He's calling you to do it. Number three, everyone deserves to be encouraged and prayed for. That person who stole that parking spot on Wednesday, pray for them nicely. But they deserve to be encouraged and prayed for. Every single person does. Even if you disagree with everything that they say, they deserve to be encouraged and prayed for. Because we didn't deserve His grace and His mercy on the cross, but we received it. And He offered it. Number four, ask God to reveal those who you can help. Who you can help reach their destination. So get serious in the morning and say, God, who have you placed in my life? Who have you placed around me that you're calling me to see something that they don't or others haven't? To then say, you know what? I'm going to do more than just say I believe it. I'm going to give them the arm and say, let's walk with you. And understand, it might not be like, let's go to church, let's do all that. That it's a journey. It might be just showing grace or saying a kind word, and they're like, why'd you do that? Kind of like David last week, they might say, well, that's different. there's something different about that person. And it starts a conversation, realizing that maybe on that journey you're bringing them along with encouragement until they realize the truth that there's a God who loves them, God who sees them, a God who calls them, and a God who wants nothing more than to have the rest of eternity with them. He has a purpose and a plan for their life. But he wants to use you, and he wants to use me to partner with what he's doing. We have to decide, will we? Last but not least, ask for Holy Spirit's strength and wisdom to carry it out, focusing on the mission over recognition. You might be down in the dirt, going through it all, and you're like, man, I've been doing this for years, and nobody sees, and nobody knows. Realize it's not about recognition. It's about his mission. It's about his call. Be faithful to it, like we said last week. Faithful to serve where he's positioned you, because when you do, oh, he sees, he knows, and his glory is brought to his name. So this week, who are you seeing? Who are you bringing? And who are you celebrating? Whose life are you going to impact for the kingdom of God and remind them that they have a call and a purpose? If you wouldn't mind, we're going to stand together as we pray to close. I'm going to ask you that you would reflect on that as we get ready to pray and say, God, what's this message say to me? What has this series said to me? God, I know that you call, and I know that you've called me. What are you calling me to? God, I know that you've called me, but I feel like I'm not enough. God, I'm going to trust that you anoint and you empower and you equip me. And then as we end it today, God, as I'm walking in that, who are you placing in my midst to impact for the kingdom of God? Help us to be miners, to see the gold in someone else's life before others can see it. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are, Jesus. Let that be said of our lives, and let that be said of our church. Imagine, church, if that's what Glad Tidings Church was known for. Man, they were an encouraging place who spoke truth, who believed the Bible, but not only believed it, but lived it out. Church, let's pray if that's our desire today. Lord, we thank you today for who you are and what you've done. Lord Jesus, we thank you today that you displayed this perfectly in how you lived your life, that you saw us while we were still a mess and we were stuck in our sin, but you didn't leave us stuck there, but you called truth and life into our lives, and through what you did on the cross, Lord, we've been found freedom. So help us to live that truth out in how we live our lives with everyone around us. Let us walk with courage. Let us walk with grace. And Lord, let us have eyes to see what others can't. Let us see your call and purpose in those who feel like they've been overlooked and pushed to the sidelines. Lord, let us not only see it, but let us invest in it and walk with them to say, come with me, to bring them on along. Because let us remember that it's not just about us, but it's about you and your kingdom, and you've come for all. So, Lord, let us display that in every word that we say and every action that we do. When people see us, let them say there's something different about us, and let us say it's you. Because, Lord Jesus, it's all about you. Holy Spirit, equip us, strengthen us for your mission. As we leave here today, go with us. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, and give us the words and actions to speak and do. Lord, we ask all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And we said together, church, amen, amen. Love you, church.